Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning. Praise God. All right. Well, we're going to be in 2 Peter this morning. We'll be picking up at verse 10. So you have your Bibles. You can open them up to 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 10. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, that we can come into your presence, Lord, boldly. But yet, Lord, as we come in there, Lord, we come in with joy and with honor and humbly. We just come to beseech you, Lord God, that we would hear from you today, Lord. Man's words mean nothing, but your word means everything. So we pray that, Father, as your word goes forth here today, that we would hear what you would have to say to us. And Lord, teach us and guide us now, Lord, that we'd hear your lesson for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, as we were in 2 Peter, we learned that Peter had sent this letter to the dispersed church. And in it, he also confronted the false teachers, the Gnostics. And he also encouraged us in this that we would grow in the knowledge of our Lord. And from that, the more we grow in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, we gain a greater understanding of his love and how his grace and his love are inexhaustible. His peace is inexhaustible. You need peace, you go to the one who has it. We also learn that as we grow in this knowledge, that there's a transformation that takes place as we grow in the knowledge of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says that we're changed from glory to glory. What we were yesterday is not who we are today, and who we are today will be not be who we'll be tomorrow. Because we're becoming more and more, we're changed into his image, that we would be a reflection of our great God and Savior, Jesus. And so as we grow in that, that basically means that we're going to be talking, thinking, we're going to be acting more like Jesus. It's more of him. It's more of him in our lives and less of our old selves, our old nature. So as we grow in this, we grow in more and more in our faith, our virtue, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance that we just discussed in the last chapter in brotherly kindness and love. In this, we hear and we see the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you know, all that. Meekness, mildness, long-suffering, self-control. We're talking about fruit. We're talking about fruit, and fruit says this. Fruit says there's spiritual life. If there's fruit there, then there's life there. We're either growing or we're drifting. There's not in between. We're either growing in the grace and knowledge or we're drifting from the grace and knowledge. And so we have to be people that make sure that of our salvation, we got to make sure that where we are, that we're growing in that, and that's where Peter's taking us here. So, because fruit declares the life that's in the tree, that there's life. So Peter says in verse 10 here, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that every time we look at the word therefore, we need to look back and see what it's there for. Look at those things that were previously mentioned here. And so we were talking about the faith, the virtue, knowledge, and so on all the way through. And that's what he's saying, therefore, because of these things. And so Peter goes on, and as he's going on here, he's basically warning us that there's going to be a challenge to our faith. There's going to be a challenge that, are you really saved? Are you really there? So he says, make sure your roots are planted, and I'm paraphrasing this to bring it into another perspective, is that make sure that your roots are planted deep in Christ, that you're growing in what he did. Storms are going to come, storms of doubt, storms of questions. And in a tree, when a tree faces a storm, the roots that it is living and depending upon, if those roots go deep, it'll withstand the storm. And as we take our roots and our faith and our hope and our trust and sink them deep and deeper and deeper in Christ, Peter's just telling us to do exactly what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. These two portions go hand in hand together. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. How's your walk going? How's your faith going? Is there a challenge? Are you going through a questioning time? Or is there doubts? So he's basically saying here, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Come back to the foundation, Paul is saying. Go and make sure that your election is sure. We're making sure that why you believe what you believe is going to take you through what you're going through. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. The storms come to prove us, to prove where we stand. Are you trusting Him? Are you believing in Him? A lot of times we go through a trial and we think, oh, why? Why is this happening to me? Whatever, as Peter says, is some strange thing. But the thing is that God knows our hearts. He knows where we stand. He knows what we need. And He says, you need a storm in your life. Really, Lord? Not another one. But He knows. And He's a good husbandman of the vineyard. He knows how to prune those things in us and bring us to that place where our focus goes from here to here. When we go from the horizontal, do we go to the vertical? This word diligent that Peter uses here, it's an interesting word because it talks about effort. It talks about work, working hard. Now, it's not talking about getting saved. He's not talking about getting, he's talking about after we're saved. In 2 Timothy, let me find it here. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not going to be up here, so you're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to open your Bibles. You know, we can't be that lazy. You got to be able to do the work. And this is exactly what it's talking about. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The thing is that there's effort. He's talking about diligency. He's talking about be even more diligent to make your election, your call and election sure. In other words, he's saying what Paul's telling Timothy. Study to show yourself approved, a workman not ashamed, rightly divided. Know what you know. Know that it's in the Word there. So the question is, why does he tell us to make our calling and election sure? I'm glad you asked that. Because, see, the enemy would like us to question and doubt that very thing. I don't know. I've had calls. And in these calls, I had one recently about this young gal that was worried about her salvation, worried where she was. And she basically had told me, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy of what God did for me, you know, because I gave my life to the Lord, but then at the same time, I walked away and this and that. And I said, well, Does his salvation base, is it based upon what you do or what he did? And she goes, well, what he did. But I walked away. Yeah, you walked away. But the concern is, and the thing that gives me the comfort is, you're concerned about it. If you're concerned about it, that just shows that your heart is still longing for God. And God is still wanting you and beckoning you to call. So making our election sure, our calling and election sure, is that diligence, that part we put in there, because the doubts are going to come. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I was just inundated with doubts and fears that maybe I had committed the unpardonable sin. Because when that came up and a preacher brought about the unpardonable sin, I'm going, oh no, that's me. Oh, you know. The enemy would like to lie to you and make you doubt that your security in Christ is questionable. Our security in Christ is not questionable. It's secure in Him. As long as we abide in Christ and rest in Him, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, those who have been a part of the different studies that we've been together, you're going to hear me quote those two chapters over and over again, because it talks about there that they failed to enter in because they didn't rest. They didn't come and bring themselves and trust, and they were in disobedience. And they failed to enter into His rest. But he says there's a rest that remains therefore for the people of God. And that rest is Christ. He wants you to rest. He wants you to just, oh, thank you. There's nothing like taking a good nap, you know? There's nothing like getting rest after you've worked hard all throughout the day. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, when it says here, make sure that our election and calling are sure. What do? We do just what he says. Make sure that your election and calling are deep, are sunk deep into the finished work of Jesus Christ. Go to the cross. You look at the cross, and when Jesus was there, what was the last things that he said? It is finished. Does that say, oh no, there's more for you to do? No, he said, it's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. He came to not to do with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. It is finished. I did what you couldn't do. Now here it is for you. He's given us the free gift of salvation through his sacrifice. It's not by what we do, it's by what he did. And so we enter into that finished work. And that's what he's saying. Make sure our election and calling are sure, that they're sunk deep in the fact that Jesus Christ did it. And then we abide in that. Abide basically means what Hebrews is talking about, resting. Quit letting your mind run all over the place thinking it's you plus this, you plus that. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. It's in him. If we're planted deep, and when the storms come, we'll be able to withstand the stress of the storm. It's interesting, Peter says something here. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, that makes sense. If I'm abiding and I'm trusting and I'm resting, and those things come and the doubts and the fears about where I stand come, I won't have any problem. I'll go, you know, it's Christ. It's him. It doesn't depend on me. I'm trusting him. And you know what? You know why we can trust him? Because he rose from the dead. That's why we can trust him. And that he ever lives and is at the right hand of the throne of the Father, interceding for you, saying, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. The accuser of the brethren is always there going, guilty, 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 guilty. And Jesus turns and goes like this, Father, the blood, not guilty. He is my advocate. He is my lawyer. He came to do away with all of those requirements of the law because he did them. It's no longer on you. I mean, they're a good guideline, but they're no longer on you. The requirements for salvation were completed in Jesus Christ. That's making sure our election and calling. So if we're abiding in grace and love, Peter's saying we'll never go back to that old way of life. The old life, let me ask you, is the old life still around? Yeah. You still feel that tug of the flesh? Oh yeah, he's still there. No, we're crucified with Christ, but nevertheless we live. But at the same time, we're going, you know, I know that's what it says, but what I'm experiencing, it feels different. Well, that's called the good fight of faith. Not going by what you feel. It's going by faith. I'm trusting in him and I'm trusting in his finished work. That's making sure that our election and calling are sure. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, he is the difference. He is the difference maker. So as we grow in this knowledge, this relationship with Christ, God gives us a glorious promise in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will. In other words, it's God. It's God. He's doing it. It's both God who works in you to will and to do. If he's called you to do it, he's going to enable you to do it. You may not feel like it, but if you turn to him, and if I turn to him, I'm going to find something happening. There's going to be a part of that transformation that's taking place as I'm abiding in faith and love and hope, and I'm growing in the virtue and the knowledge and all these other things that he just mentioned in the first part of the chapter. As I grow that, I'm changing. My mind is changing. My way of thinking is changing. And whether or not we are here is determined as we look at this. Is Jesus more a part of your life today than he was a year ago? Is there another way that we can do this? No, there's only one way that we can do this. It tells us whether or not that we are growing in Christ. If we're growing in Christ, he is more a part of us today than we were yesterday and the day before and the last year. We're growing in that desire to come closer to God. The flesh wants to say, no, you don't need to do that. You know, you don't need all that. No, we do. I need more of him and less of me. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. It's my struggle with me that has that struggle with faith. And so what I need to do is I need to crucify it. I need to take it down. So as we take those steps towards faith in Christ, God works in us by helping us. If we take a step towards Christ, the Father's right there. Okay, come on. I'm working both to will and to do. This is my will. And we're going, oh, Lord, this is hard. Yes, it's okay, but I'm with you. I will uphold you with the righteousness of my right hand. I'll uphold you. I will uphold you. What I'm not able to do, he's able. So he says he works in us, both to will. In that will is that, not my will, but yours be done. Do you remember that? There in the garden? When we struggle, it's my will to his will. That's where the battle is. But then when I do, he gives me desire. Remember, Psalm says he gives us the desires of our heart. People go, oh, man, well, what am I going to get now? He's not talking about that kind of desire. It's a directive type of desire. He will give us the desire of our hearts, the desire to do his will and not our will. That's what he's speaking of. Now, say you were about to die. Peter's going to bring a situation here to us that, say you're about to die, and you found this great treasure off of the coast here out of by Charleston. It's in the water. I'm sorry. And there's a great treasure there, but you're about ready to die. You're going to die. Well, you wanted to make sure that your kids and your family knew where that treasure was, right? That your family would be able to benefit from all of that. So Peter says here in verse 12, for this reason, speaking back, just like a therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So as Peter, he's writing this, he knows that his time's short. He knows that his execution is just around the corner. He knows he's not going to be there very much longer. So this treasure that he has in the Word of God, he wants to make sure that they don't forget the things that he's taught them. He wants to remind them. When he says, though you know, he's basically repeating himself. One thing that you'll find, and I heard an interesting story about this pastor. He got up and he preached his message and he taught his message and that was it. And everybody's going, oh, that was so good, that was so good. The next week, he does the same message again and again. And he does this for like a month. And the people, they come up to him and they go, you know what? We get it. We got it. And he goes, when I see you living it, I'll quit preaching it. And you know, that's what Peter's saying here. I'm telling you again. You're going to hear me repeat myself on many places. You're going to hear me go over things. And people have already said, Dan, you already told us about that. I know. I want to see, you know. I want to see. I agree with that pastor, you know. And that's what Peter is doing. He's reminding them again about the things that he had taught them. And the fact is, the people, what they heard, what they were taught, they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what they had heard because they had been established in the truth of God's word. You'd be established in the present truth. The present truth of God is here and now. It's right here. And if we're established in that, then hey, we're doing well. But if we go back and we don't understand what it was, then we have to go back and learn again. Well, Peter's saying, no, you already know. You, though you know and are established, you already got it. They were established. And he wasn't embarrassed to repeat himself. He's like that pastor. He wasn't embarrassed to repeat himself. He knew that we all have a problem. I have a problem, you have a problem, and the problem is called sin. We all have a problem. You know, this is something that I caught. We forget things we should remember, and we remember things we should forget. Isn't that true? We forget the things we should remember, but we remember the things that we should forget. John Corson said this, and I like what John said. It's not how much you know that counts, it's how well you know what you know. It's how well you know what you know. What do you know? So Peter, he begins here, and he's going to be put to death shortly. His life is coming to an end, and he repeats that, and he says, the Lord's already shown me that I'm going to be putting off this tent. But he wanted to make sure that all those who had heard, that they would grow in one thing, and that was grace. They would grow in the grace of God. They would grow in the grace towards each other. Grace is basically showing favor to those who don't deserve it. That they would grow in the grace and understanding that God's going to show you grace even though you don't deserve it. He's going to show that. But on the other hand, he didn't just show it to us. He showed it to us so that we would show it to each other. And that's what Peter's getting at here. Now, remember that Peter's objective, one of his other objectives was to confront the Gnostics. He was there when Jesus healed the blind. He was there when the lame were healed. He was there when the lepers were cleansed. He was there when the demon-possessed were delivered. He was there at the resurrection. He was there. He was a witness to all of it. And he said, for we did not follow cunning devised fables. If you underline anything, devised fables, you can put in a little parentheses there, Gnostics. Devised fables. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter kind of leaves out a little bit right here, because we're going to get into that. He's talking about this, but he leaves out a little bit. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, like today, there were different winds of doctrines blowing in and out for the people. And for him, it was the Gnostics. The Gnostics devised fables, and those fables were basically deceptive. They were very persuasive. They were very convincing. And that's interesting because one thing about persuasive words, if you can be persuaded by words, you can also be deceived and discouraged by words. So the key is the source of the word. The source of the word. What source do we have? The sure word of God, Peter's saying. The sure word. It's written and established in the heavens. It will never fade away. It's there, and we have this word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word, not one jot or tittle of my word will ever pass away. So we have the sure word. So we have the source, and we know that this world is changing. And whether there's a struggle between truth and error, between a lie and a truth, we have to have a sure word. It is our benchmark. It is what we take when we examine spiritual things. When somebody comes with a spiritual concept to us, the answer is bring the word. Bring the word. Is that what it says? James says, you say you have faith, you do well. You show me your faith by your works, I'll show you my faith. You say by your... Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say there. Sorry, my brain just went 73 years old right there. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, all you elders. But the point is, Peter wasn't won by some fad or fable. He wasn't won by that. He was won by the power and the word of God as he witnessed the majesty of his presence there with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Something happens. When the word of God comes, this is my beloved son. Something happens when God speaks. Peter's there. They're on the mountain. And it's interesting when and why God said what he said. Peter had just interrupted Moses and Elijah and Jesus and their council together. And then the Lord, Peter says, Lord, it is good that we're here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And right then the Father steps in and interrupts Peter's and corrects his interruption and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter, he just repeated that up here. My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Well, interesting here. Well pleased. Peter doesn't add that and say, hear him, does he? He doesn't put that in there. Hear him. In other words, Peter, your words are not what's important here. But the words of my son are, so listen to him. Remember at the wedding in Canaan? Remember they ran out of wine? And as they ran out of wine, they're all running around and they come to Mary and they tell Mary about it. And Mary comes to Jesus and he goes, what do I have to do with me, woman? And so she turns to the servants and says, whatever he says, what? Do it. Hear my son, listen to him. We hear God saying the same thing. Same thing. Listen to him. So Peter was a witness. He saw everything. He witnessed everything. So he goes on to say in verse 19, and so we have prophetic word confirmed. Have the prophetic word confirmed. That's important. That right there is very important. Which you do well to heed. That's really important. We're getting deeper and deeper in this. As light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's personal testimony of all of this, it's very important. But there's something even more important, and that's the prophetic word of God. What did God say? What does God say? Now, all of God's word is prophetic. All of the Old Testament. This is my beloved son right here currently. Hear him. So experiences come and go. This whole experience is going to come and go. But the difference is the word of God. It shines in the darkness. It's the light that shines in the darkness. And so we do well to take heed. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews now. It's not going to be up here. This is part of your classroom work. It's an open book test. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Speaking of this very thing about the prophetic word, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And so Peter confirms that all this word, the prophetic word, was written by the Holy Spirit. These men may be sitting there, but it was the Holy Spirit. has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Well, interesting here. Prophecies. There are at least 332 prophecies regarding the Messiah, which Jesus fulfilled every single one. Now, you've probably heard of Professor Peter Stoner and his calculations of all of this. He tells us that the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 out of these 332, just 8 prophecies, was 10 to the 17th power. Wow. Just 8. To put a little perspective on it, I'm sure you've probably heard this because I've heard it I don't know how many times. If you took silver dollars and you poured them out on the state of Texas, they would cover Texas 2 feet deep. That's 10 to the 17th power, 2 feet, then 1 and 17 zeros. That's pretty sure word there, right? That's just 8. Okay, let's go on. Professor Stoner, he went on to say, if you took 48 of the prophecies, the probability of one man fulfilling all those goes up to 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 and with 157 zeros. That's a wow, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus fulfilled 332. So Peter's saying the darker things get, the brighter God's word becomes. Where sin abounds, grace there much more abounds. God is always greater. His word is always greater. And our hope rests on this fact of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his soon return. That's our hope. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Glory is just around the corner. It's right there. Our hope rests in him. The new dawn and new day is with him. If Jesus came today, where would we be? Well, I would be wanting to hear a shout and a great trumpet, wouldn't you? I'm waiting for the shout and the trump. And those in Christ and those in dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, rapturos. That word means herpazo, means to be caught away. Snatched away by force. Whoa. What a change. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be like him. We'll be like him. You know, people, they've said, you know, when I get to see Jesus, I've got so many questions. I don't know. You know, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe, you know, they won't matter. I don't know. I think, as you've heard, my first entrance into that is just going to be for about the first million years. Wow. There's Dan. Wow. But then I look over and here's Mike. Wow. And then I look over, here's Barry. Wow. Worship in heaven is me. And my worship is going to be wow. He understands that. The Holy Spirit interprets our hearts. He knows that wow is, I love you, God. And this is beyond my thoughts or even my imagination. Wow. Maybe I'm starting something that's going to happen in heaven and God's going to go, see what you did? I hope so. I hope so. But Peter goes on and he talks about this aspect of people coming and having a prophecy or a word. Ever had someone say that they've received a fresh new revelation of God? Ever had that happen to you in your life? I have. I've had people come to, and then they begin to share it. And as they begin to share it, you go, wait a minute, where is that? Show me. Show me. Show me where is that? Well, you know, it's very spiritual and you just haven't studied enough. You don't have enough education. You really don't understand what this word is saying. No prophecy is for private interpretation. See, this whole idea is that you don't get it, but I do. That's Gnosticism. Let me ask you, is Gnosticism alive and well today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's there. And so that whole premise goes totally against what Peter's saying here. No prophecy is of private interpretation. In other words, if it goes against what's already written, we're to cast it out. I'm so thankful that we have different men who have studied to show themselves approved, a workman not ashamed, rightly divided. We have tons of these commentaries that, as you read them and you look at them and you compare them, guess what? They all agree. They're all on the same page. They all say the same thing. Pastor Chuck Smith, John Corson, Warren Wiersbe, David Guzik, J. Vernon McGee, and you can go on and on and on. They all agree. They all agree in this very fact. There's no private interpretation. There's no sold Joseph Smith over here. Oh, I've got these glasses here, and I can interpret the scripture that you don't really see, and Moroni gave it to me. You know, that's from the pit of hell. That's a lie. So Peter goes on to reveal that even though each word that was written by a man, every word was written and inspired by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. In other words, the Hebrew for Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh. Got to get it back in the back of your throat. Ruach HaKodesh means spirit, wind, holy. Whoa. Everything was written by the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit, the breath of God. Isn't that cool? God breathed is what he's saying. And the word moved here basically speaks of being carried along like a sailboat in the wind that catches in the sails. I don't know about you, but I'm an old sailor. I had a sailboat back in California, and it's great when you can get a good breeze. It's terrible when it blows, though, because it really blows. But see, these writers, as they put up their spiritual sails, they caught wind of the direction that God wanted them to go. They caught wind of what God was trying to say. You go from Genesis to Revelation. These were the men that were listening to the wind of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And as they did, they may have been 100 years apart, hundreds of years apart. And even in the respect from Genesis up to Malachi, we're talking thousands of years, few thousand years. And yet their prophecies all agree. I'm just going to reach in and grab a couple of them here. David spoke hundreds of years before Zechariah, but both of them were on the same page. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, who is that? Well, you know. Zechariah says this. You know, the dogs were basically the Gentiles and the congregation of the wicked were basically the Jews. So he's already laying it out here in Psalms of what they've done. They've pierced my hands and feet. It was the Romans and the Jews. Zechariah 12:10. Now he's speaking specifically here to the Jews. And he says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Oh, Lord God, thank you for that spirit of grace and supplication. Because it changes me. And that's when they realize who he is and what they have done. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Who? They? The Jews. Yes, they will mourn for him. This is my big brother. He went there for me. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. He was the only son that was given to save not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, to all of us. And they'll grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Peter and Paul are totally in agreement. God's word is supreme, and we're not to mess with it. Deuteronomy tells us not to add to or take away from the words of the law. Revelation tells us not to take away or add to the words of this prophecy. They're called I call them the bookends. You don't mess with it. Whether it's at the beginning and it's the law, or whether it's the prophet or the prophecy, you don't mess with it. Everything in between, You don't mess with it. That's where the danger is. Because, see, God's word is sure. Even the world is getting darker, the word of God is shining brighter. His word has been faithful to previous generations. And it will be faithful to our generation. Why? Because of Psalm 138, verse 2. This is why. I will worship toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Can you catch that? You have magnified your word even above your own name. There's no other name greater than our Savior, our great God. There's no one greater. There's no other name greater. And yet God says that he has magnified his word above his own name. In other words, if he says it, you can take it to the bank. If he says it, I'll be with you, I will not forsake you. He will be there with you. If he says, I work both to will and to do to for my good pleasure for you, I'm going to be there. I will honor my word even before over my own name. This is God giving us a promise that he will do this for us. That's our God. And guess who we can look to come and get us? If we believe on him and we trust in him and hope in him, guess what? He's coming back for his own. For those who belong to him, it's a moment in time that's coming. And we trust him for what he's done. Father, we thank you for your sure word. We thank you for the promises of your sure word. We thank you that, Lord, they stand eternal in the heavens. Lord, we have no worries or fear about what's going to take place. Your word is already confirmed. And so, Lord, we can take that. And especially in the fact that we have the surety of your salvation through your sacrifice, that we trust, that we put our hope, and you are our hope of glory, Lord. You are a hope of a future. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for thinking of us to give us that future and that hope. Thank you, Father. We ask that you would bless, just as we just rest in you, Lord, today, that we could be those ones, like in the book of Acts, to go out and do it again. And that we would grow today and we wouldn't be the same tomorrow as we are today. Lord, and we would grow in the grace and knowledge. So transform us, change us, bring us into that glorious image of your Son so that others may see the difference that you make. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
Nothing can separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, you have new mercies for me every day, your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid. Because I know that you love me, your love never fails. Your love never fails.
Amen. So glad his love never fails. It will never fail us. That's the anchor in the storm, isn't it? He is our sure foundation. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You know, that's God's desire for us, is that we would be at peace, that we would be peace in our soul. So shalom, let the Lord's God peace rule your hearts. Rest in his peace. Rest in his love. God bless you all. Bless each other and love each other, and keep looking up because Jesus is coming soon. God bless you all. If you need prayer, we would love to be able to pray for you this morning. If not, go in the joy of the Lord. God bless you all.